Okay, is everybody situated? Am I on? I can't hear anything. Are we? I don't hear it. There you go. All right. Speaker's kicked in. Okay, let's see. What today is April? No. See, y'all got me all discombobulated already. I was just practicing. Today is July the 2nd, 2013. And don't applaud just because I get the date right after I had it wrong. Okay, let's take a few moments for our normal procedure. We'll take a few moments for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day and for this assembly, this church body, this family, this royal family of believers who are here to feed upon your mighty word. We're so thankful for your faithfulness and all that you have revealed to us. And now we pray that you will open our hearts so that we will be able to drink in full measure that wonderful manna from heaven. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One paragraph I'm going to read to you from the Berean Call. I told you about the little church that went to market, and then there was one, this little church stayed home, and now there's another one. This little church had none, is his book. And I have, by the way, I have all of these except the last one, and they're great. And I just thought I would read two paragraphs here because this guy, who is it? It's Greeley, Gary E. Greeley, really nails it. He says, I believe that the majority of so-called evangelical churches and Christians have lost or at least misplaced the important mandate of truth. Truth has been sacrificed on the altars of pragmatism, church growth, postmodern ideologies, paganism, and hedonism, to name a few. And I'm so glad I don't have to stop and explain to you about what postmodernism is. Do I? Okay. In many cases, this defection from truth is not so much by design as a result of ignorance and neglect. A whole generation of believers have grown up in churches in which the Word of God has not been systematically taught and appreciated. Is this guy on target? While there are notable and happy exceptions to this, nevertheless, we should not be surprised to find that the people of this generation have marginalized the place of the Scriptures in their lives. To be sure, in many evangelical circles, you hear a little more about Jesus. An occasional prayer is offered, a few choruses are sung, and a popular verse of Scripture and slogans thrown around, but a little more. The average Christian is marching to the same beat as his unbelieving counterpart, both living out their own patchwork philosophies of life based upon a mix of pragmatism, social standards, and faddish ideologies with a dash of Scripture added. He's just described most of Christendom right then. Sadly, this is how many children of God have been raised by their leaders. They have no idea that Christ has called them to something more, lives truly based upon the truth of His Word. And if they have a vague suspicion that there is something more, something deeper, something better than life that they are experiencing, they have no concept where to search for it. These deficiencies are increasingly being recognized by the mainstream evangelical church, but the remedy is not. In other words, they see the problem, but they don't know what the solution is. What is needed is a return to full confidence in the power and the authority of the Word of God, which in turn will cause church leaders to teach once again the full counsel of the Lord. That's just a little bitty tidbit. Now, I'm telling you again, the Berean Call is free. You can get online and order it, just thebereancall.org. You can get it on the web, on the internet, or hard copies like this. And I have another one I'm going to read you next time about that same link from the same article. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Starting with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, we're not going to read the whole sentence because it's 137 words. We're just going to bring ourselves up to speed where we ended last time. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And that's where we ended. And we're not finished with this love for all the saints yet. I'm going to put my notes up here on the board if you'd like to follow along. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God, and the next greatest is to love each other. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, this is Christ, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Okay, we understand that. But we go to the next point. We are told to love one another 13 times in the New Testament. These are commands. And John 13:34 is particularly important because we saw what he said before in Matthew. But in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, do you see the switch? Do you see the change? From loving others as we love ourselves, now we are to love others in the same way that Christ loves us. I would say that's ratcheting it up a notch, wouldn't you? I'd say that that is a higher standard that we are to hold to today. That we are to love everyone the same way that Christ loves us. Giving you a preview here. I think what I'm going to do here is bring on the PowerPoint. Because we did a little bit with unconditional love last time, or impersonal. I don't care if you call it impersonal love or conditional love. And then we have impersonal love as well. And we're going to start with this. No one can love God unless he knows him, and no one can know him unless he knows Bible doctrine, unless he knows the Word of God. Now that is as basic and simple as it can be, but few believers understand this. They mix up emotions with love, and they get all emotional about God, and they can go into emotional dithers, and yet they know nothing about them, and it's all tempest in a teapot. It doesn't mean a thing. Because God can't use an emotional believer who is ignorant of his truth. God uses prepared believers. And you can't love God if you don't know him. In fact, you can't love anyone unless you know him. Have you ever seen the stars, and they're finished their set, they've sang their song, whatever they did. Do it. And they say, and as I leave, I just want to say, I love all of you. Oh, really? How many serial murderers are sitting out there? How many wife beaters? How many ne'er-the-wells? Well, you understand the point. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." Now, we're required now to love others. It doesn't matter who they are, by the same standard that God loves us. And the only reason that we are able to do that is because God loves us. He loved us first. He showed the way. He set the pattern. Love is not based on emotions. I don't think we have a teenager. Yeah, we have a teenager here. Not yet. Yay, we got a teenager. Okay. Now we have this directed towards God as well. You may be emotional towards God, and you haven't wronged. You haven't done sinned if you do. It's fine if you do. But it's not required, because that's not the kind of love that God is requiring of us. Feelings are not love. And that's in every sense, no matter where it's directed. Now, there can be feelings. You can have feelings and have love, but feelings are not love. That's why when I talk to folks who want to get married, I say the longer you can put this off, the better. Because right now your emotions are engaged. You're engaged, but your emotions are as well. And that's fine. That's the normal course of events. But you need to know this person long enough to where you can see them, to where you rise above the goo-goo, gaga, you know, state, and see them who they really are. I've counseled people who are going to get married, and they say, I said, one of the questions I always ask them, I says, what is his fault? Oh, he doesn't have any. I said, you're not ready to get married. You don't even know who this guy is. He's got a full head of hair and a mouth full of teeth, and you think he's grand. But you're not going to think he's grand. You better not trip down that aisle until, first of all, you find out what his faults are and see if you can live with him or not. And feelings get in the way so many times. Well, I could go on about this. I need to press on. Love is based on trust, virtue, commitment, faithfulness, and character. And that's the short list. If you don't have trust, you don't have love. You don't have anything. You have pseudo-love. Virtue and character and integrity, all those are pretty well synonymous. Commitment. People get married today. They take a vow before God. I will promise to love, honor, and cherish. As long as he does what I say, and if he doesn't, then we'll just get shed of this. That's the southern way of saying it. Get a divorce. Faithfulness. You don't have much if you don't have faithfulness. And then, of course, character. Now, here's the big thing. I have this in bold. These are not emotions. You can love someone and you may have feelings, but the feelings aren't going to be there all the time. Not the good ones. You're going to have feelings, but that's a two-edged sword. And you have to have that. So what we're talking about is love and how we are to love others by a standard that Christ loves us. And that is a tall order. We're going to start here. God loves you. God is the subject. You are the object. Impersonal or unconditional love emphasizes the subject. You see how I've got God big and bold right here? If you're talking about unconditional love, then you're emphasizing the one that's doing the loving, the subject, not the object. Because God loves us, but we can't even understand how much God loves us. The fact that Jesus Christ stepped out of the plush glory of heaven to come to earth, be lower than an angel, to suffer on the cross. We hear the words, that's really nice. We're glad about that. We have no idea what that took. He doesn't love us based on who we are. Here we are over here. We're the little you. That's what impersonal or unconditional love is. You don't even have to know a person. It can be impersonal. But you love them on the basis of the character and the doctrine that you have in your soul. If you didn't do that, there would be no love. There would be no relationship. There would only be revenge and retaliation and chaos. Personal love, or conditional love, is conditioned upon the object. You see over here how big the you is? God loves you, emphasizes the object. And this might be a surprise to some. God loves mankind both unconditionally and conditionally. Or at least He loves believers conditionally as well. And I'm going to explain that to you, but I want to make sure you understand. This is personal love. It depends on the object. When this person is on his game or her game, and they're really attractive, and there's a rapport, it all depends on the attractiveness and the rapport of this person, not this one. And whenever this person goes from a big you like this to a little you like that, they shrink in your estimation because they've offended you. They sinned. They're just a stinker. Then you can't love them based on them anymore. You've got to do something else. Now you've got to switch to this impersonal love. And then you have to love them based on your character and your capacity to love. And the main thing that you do is you love them unconditionally because God requires it. And He enables you to do that. Empowers you to do it. You can't do it on your own. Okay. I said we were talking about God's impersonal and unconditional love for all and God's personal and conditional love for a few. This is the way this pans out. First of all, we have phase one. Phase one is that moment when you believe in Jesus Christ. It only lasts a short time. And God's unconditional love is for the entire human race. When Christ died on the cross, it was unlimited. It was for every person. So God loves the entire human race unconditionally, and He proved it by Christ going to the cross. Phase one, salvation in that moment of time. Now, God loves a few, in this case not the whole human race, but believers. He loves them conditionally. He loves them because only on a condition that there's something there that attracts Him. There's something there that He approves of, and that is His own righteousness in the believer. So God loves the believer personally. He's attracted to believers in a way He's not attracted in the whole human race that have rejected the gospel. He's attracted to the imputed righteousness, and He treats us in a special way. In a personal way. In a conditional way. Phase two is, of course, time, which is where we are now. We're right somewhere in time. Now, God loves, His impersonal, unconditional love is for all believers. And the proof of it is logistical grace. Every believer has logistical grace. He's going to provide everything that you need. Transportation and health and education and clothes and food and everything you need in order to fulfill His plan. And every believer gets that, whether it's positive or negative volition. They all receive His unconditional love based on who and what He is. But He also over here has personal love, conditional love, for a few, and this would be the mature believers. And we see that as it comes out in super grace. This is just a logistical grace, but He wants to give a super grace to those that have positive volition. If you have negative volition, you never get this. You never have His personal or conditional love because there's nothing in you attractive. He can't be attractive to someone who is a deadbeat, mediocre, do-nothing, dumb-butt believer. But He can once you start growing up, you have positive volition, and you have doctrine in your soul. Now He can love you conditionally. Am I going too fast? Are we on all right with this pace? Number three is phase three, eternity. God shows His impersonal, unconditional love for all believers, whether they're negative or positive, because all of them get resurrection bodies. A believer is going to get a resurrection body regardless of what his attitude is towards God or His Word his entire lifetime. And what is that based on? It's on God's graciousness, upon His character. Everyone's going to get a resurrection body. However, over here, God's personal and conditional love is for only the mature believers who had positive volition, and they're going to get eternal rewards. Based on what? Where's the attraction? They're overcomers. God loves positive volition. And these are believers that use their positive volition to endure over this phase two time. Now when eternity comes, they're the overcomers and they have a personal condition. It's conditioned upon their volition and what they have in their soul. You got that? So even God, in His relationship with mankind, and even with believers, have both personal and impersonal love, conditional or unconditional love, however you want to say it. Now, here's another way to look at it. God's unconditional love emphasizes the object. Personal love emphasizes the subject. Now, when we went to that verse in John a while ago, and it says that we are to love everyone by the standard that Christ loves us, that makes us the subject. We are the one that is required to do the loving to the object of whoever it may be. It may be your neighbor. It may be your boss. It may be that person that you would walk two blocks around to miss just because you can't stand them. Doesn't matter. We are to love them based on our character. We can't love them based on their character. They don't have any. There's nothing attractive. And you know, I don't want to get your mind too far in this direction, but we all know people that we can't think one nice thing about them. We just can't stand them. But we can still love them. Why? Because it's not based on who they are. It's based on who we are. And the reason that we do it, not only is it because of the command, but because God loves us. He loved us first. And if we have that reciprocal love back towards Him, we're loving other people because we love Him, not because we love them. We want to please Him. Plus, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do it. This is unconditional love. God's over here. This is conditional. This emphasizes God's integrity. If we're the subject and commanded to do it, it emphasizes our integrity. And for believers, it's more than just integrity. It is God's Word circulating in our stream of consciousness. It's the divine viewpoint. It's the confidence and courage that we have, that we've developed in order to be able to have that integrity. Personal love over here emphasizes the imputed righteousness of God. That's what we saw on that other side. To all unbelievers is His unconditional love. To all believers over here, conditional. And then to here, negative believers. Over here, positive believers. That's just kind of a summary. Y'all, am I going too fast? Are you getting that? I have seen some people going, I don't know what that means. I probably went too fast. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes, I thought I made that change. Yeah, this should be blue over here, and this should be red over here. I'm glad you saw that. Probably once you saw that, you got mixed up, and the whole rest you didn't get. That's why. I'm glad you saw that. See, I was going by the colors right there. I had this. These were a PowerPoint that I had from way back, and I had to change a lot of things, and I missed that one. So I'm glad you saw it. Here's another way to look at it. You love God. Now we're looking at not loving other people, but now we're zeroing in on our love towards God. What is that about? How does that work? Where we are the object when we are talking about our love for God. No, I have that backwards too, don't I? Okay, I can't change it now. when we love God, we are the subject and He's the object. I'm sorry that I didn't have that changed. Personal, our conditional love is making God the issue. We love God based on who and what He is, not based on who and what we are. You got that? Oop, I went the wrong way. I just went all the way back, didn't I? Okay, that's where we are, but the subject belongs over here. We never have impersonal or unconditional love for God. That would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? That we have to love God based on our character because He doesn't have it? That we have to love God unconditionally because He just doesn't meet the standard? No, our love towards God is always conditional. It's conditioned upon who and what He is. Now, we're only talking about love in that direction, going towards God. Why? Why do we only love Him in a conditional sense? Because our love for Him is always based on who and what He is, and His love for us is always based on who and what He is. And why is all that? It's because it's all about Him. You see? Not about us, it's all about Him. Now I'm going to let you take a little breather because these next two slides are going to cross your eyes, I believe. But I think we need it. This is a good place to show it. How does God express His love for us? Through grace. This is the next slide that I'm talking about. This is how God expresses His love for us through grace. How should we express our love to others? Through grace, right? Again, where God has set the pattern for us. Personal love for God motivates impersonal or unconditional love for man. I'm going to show you that more in a moment. Now, the reason that we are able to love others unconditionally is motivated by our personal love for God. And that's the only kind of love that we have, anyone can have for God that's of any substance or that is correct, is loving Him based on who He is. 1 John 5:2 says, by this... And it's in context, it's talking about understanding personal and impersonal love. Understanding these two types of love. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. You see, if you don't love God, if you're not obeying His commandments, then you can't love anybody unconditionally. You can love them conditionally. Oh, if they're so nice to you and they fawn over you and they give you gifts and they're all this and more, then... sure, you can do that, but that's not what we're talking about. And that never lasts because people are nasty. People are no good, including me. And that's not just me, shouting that. That's Scripture. There's no one that does good, no, not one. And so we have to get this unconditional love down pat. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And 1 John 2:5, whoever guards the Word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected or completed. What does it mean? What do you think it means? Whoever guards the Word. What does this mean? You're not getting this. Is that what it means? No. Whoever guards the Word essentially means guarding the doctrine in your soul by getting more and continuing to get more and more nourishment. That's how you guard the Word. That's the only way to guard the Word. It's talking about the doctrine in your soul, which is the most precious thing that you possess as far as during your time left on this earth. That's the big deal. That's what God makes such a big deal about. And you have to guard it. And the way you guard it is by not being distracted. Keep on keeping on. Keep on taking in the Word and you're guarding it. Then it's strong. You're not going to get distracted. And you're not going to just go off into the shadow somewhere. Yes. Now here's the one that crossed your eyes. Okay. The top part is motivational virtues towards God. And they're invisible. For instance, worship towards God is invisible. I mean, we can come here and we can sing and we can pray and we can give to the church and we can take in the word. But what's going on up in here is the true worship. You can't see it. But that is a motivation going towards God. At least it creates a motivation. Then we have confidence towards God. And we have personal love towards God. Do you understand those three facets right there? Now, the reason that we can't love others unless we're connected with God, if we're not worshiping, we don't have confidence in God, and we don't have personal love for God, forget everything below that. You're not going to do it. You're just going to revert to your old sin nature, and you're just going to give them tit for tat, and you're going to try to get revenge, and you're going to get into all this mess. But when these are on the front line and they are working, it's through worship that you get confidence in God. And these two together, plus this, the personal love, all come together to create a motivation for something, momentum for something. And these arrows show what they do. Worship motivates morality towards man. These are called functional virtues, and these are visible. These are functional virtues towards man. So when you have consistent worship towards God, then that's going to motivate us to have morality towards man. And just morality means that we're not going to cheat them. We're going to be fair. We're going to be just. And we're not doing it with strings attached. Why? Because we are to love others like God loves us. And He has no strings attached. There's no works involved. Then we have confidence in God motivates courage towards men. If you don't have confidence towards God, then you're on your own. And I don't know how much courage you can muster. But all of us in certain situations are going to fail. We're going to be afraid. We're going to panic. But if you have confidence in God, when you face any situation, whether small or big, you're doing it under the confidence of God that He is with you and He can sustain you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're operating on His power. You know that nothing can harm you. Nothing can come into your life unless He allows it. And if He does, it's for your testing to help you exercise your spiritual muscles so that you can grow and be strong and to glorify Him. Because it's all about your confidence in Him. But when you have that confidence, it motivates courage towards man. And here's where we're getting to the issue at hand. Your personal love towards God motivates unconditional love towards man. If you go out there and you start trying to have unconditional love towards man on your own power, you're going to fizzle out pretty quick. We can't do it. We're not designed to do it. And we have the world, the flesh and the devil as well. We have all these things encouraging us to do what seems right in our own eyes and think human viewpoint, which stinketh. So it's because of our love for God that we have unconditional love for man. I'll give you a parallel. The wife is the subordinate of her husband. And I think it was a few weeks ago or so, I was talking about this, and that's not an easy thing to do, is to subordinate to a man sometimes who is unfair, he's angry and he's loud and he's all these things. But I want to show you the parallel. The wife will obey her husband even in those situations, and it doesn't depend at all here, not the man, but the husband. It doesn't matter about him. She's going to do it because of her love for the Lord. She wants to please the Lord. She's going to do it because the Lord has commanded her to do it. And when she does it, then she is pleasing the Lord. And that's what's in her mind. It motivates that unconditional love towards her husband even to obey him in those situations. And it's a power. It's a something that we can't have. And you see the parallel here? Personal love for God is unconditional love for man. When you are tempted to get even, when you're tempted to bring out your arsenal of revenge, when you want to make someone pay, and it would be natural to do, everyone is might be even encouraging you to do it, you say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to treat that person based on how God treats me because I'm commanded to do it. Furthermore, I want to please the Lord. Furthermore, if I do it, I'm going to get blessing. You see the incentives there? But it doesn't start just here. It starts up here. If you don't have that personal love for God, then you're not going to be able to muster the unconditional love for man. And you're not going to have that personal love for God if you don't have doctrine. If you don't have that divine viewpoint. If you're not thinking the principles of God's Word, then it's impossible. You can't do it. Let me tell you, if you don't have personal love for God, stay out of traffic. You're unsafe. Well, maybe not you, but I'm talking to myself. Even the people in the car with me are not safe. Well, you get the point. Yes. Okay. Wait, she's got it right, touching her lips. It's just not. Is it turned on? Did we turn it on? It's on. Well, I. Yes. Oh, yeah, I think I see your point. I was talking with someone yesterday about this. The question was about the mature believers who are in the military that are required to kill the enemy, and now we have them coming back, and they have this huge guilt complex and so forth. Isn't that what you're talking about? It's interesting that you bring that up, because yesterday I was speaking to someone, and we were talking about how there's like 3 or 4 times more suicides in the military and the veterans that are coming home from the current wars than there has in any other war. If I get it right, it's something like, I think it's like 27 suicides a day from veterans. That's what sticks out in my mind. And the guy I was talking to said he thought it was that same number. Well, when you talk about unconditional love, you have two different issues that you're dealing with. The Bible is very clear that a nation has the right to defend itself. And when men are in war, it is their duty. That is justified killing, and it is correct for them to do it. That doesn't mean it's easy. And that doesn't mean that even if a mature believer went over there and he was in the horrors of combat, that he still might have dreams and nightmares and this type of thing. But there's no biblical reason for them to feel guilty. They were doing their job. They were doing what is necessary. David, in one of the Psalms, tells the Lord, teach me how to bend the bow. And look how many times that God went out before the Israelites into battle and defeated the enemy. So there is justified killing. And that's one of them. And there's no reason for anyone to feel guilty for that. That's easy to say, but if you go through it, it would take probably a lot of doctrine before and after to keep you from getting off course on that. So I guess you could say that when you're killing the enemy, I'm not saying that you're loving them unconditionally. It just doesn't apply there. It's another issue where if you're going to have freedom, you have to kill those who are trying to take it from you. And God not only gives the go-ahead on that, but He essentially commands it. Well, I don't have time to go into where our war is now, and that's another issue as well. Biblically speaking, when you're in a just war and you're defending your country, you have the right and the duty to kill the enemy. And I'll just leave it at that and let everybody else just decide for themselves if that's what's going on today, which I don't think it is. Yes? Oh, the battery's dead? Okay, she's got one. He's got one there. Does that one work? Okay. No, I don't think it's on, but just go ahead. Keep it up there just in case it comes on. I don't know what you mean by undoctrinal, but there are, of course. Yeah, of course. Yeah, if there are things that she, if he commands her to do anything that is contrary to the parameters that God has set on his authority, then she doesn't have to obey him. She should not obey him. For instance, if he said, I don't want you going to church anymore, I think she should, as objectively and as respectfully as she can, say that, well, I understand what you're saying, but I actually answer to a higher authority and I can't obey that, and go from there. Okay? Any more questions about this? Y'all understand what's going on here and the importance of having your relationship with God right first. If it's not, forget about your relationship with man. And that's the problem every time when people come into me and they, oh, my, all these issues and all the things that they have. It's all about the people. It's all about them. And usually it's everybody else's fault. It's never their fault. Of course, that's never the case either. But even that is not the issue. The real issue for us in this life is, what is our relationship with God? And if you have personal love for God, if you're plugged in, if you are connected to God and you're praying and you're taking in the Word, then you are going to have the ability to love other people the way that Christ loved us. And when you do that, you are going to stand out in the crowd. When you can control your emotions and you control this thing that waggles around in our mouth, then you pretty well got it wired. And people are going to notice and you're going to have a great witness to people. Okay, are we done with this? Y'all good? Okay. I believe that's the last. Yeah, that's it. Okay. I'm going to put back on our screen. Boy, I have some really neat things for you. But we're getting out of time. Okay. Back online here. Okay, we're talking about the love. Now, verses 3 and 4 says, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, notice faith is in red, your faith in Christ Jesus and the love in red, which you have for all the saints, because of the hope in red laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Now we're looking at verse 5 here. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of gospel. Because of the hope. The hope here is elpis. It's a present middle participle, which means we keep on having this hope. Middle voice means that it is reflexive. The subject is acting upon itself, in this case for good. It's a participle. And it means confident anticipation, looking forward to something. This completes the trilogy of the three important aspects that we should manifest in our life, faith, hope, and love. Now some of you, older people, which most of us are, should ring a bell. Remember the song? Have faith, hope, and it says charity. Charity is the Old English or the King James Version for love. So we should have faith, hope, and charity. That's the way to live successfully. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. And you ought to be glad because I didn't sing it. I just said it. I could have sang it. 1 Corinthians 13:13 is the pivotal verse on that. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to show you something. That what he is saying in verse 5 of Colossians is linked to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to leave out some verses in order to make this link for you to see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which everybody knows is the love chapter, it gives a description of love, and this isn't just to a husband and wife. This is for every believer. And when we get to verse 8, it says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, and there are, these are first class conditional clauses, that if means then there are, they will be done away with. They're going to end. If there are tongues, and there are, this is speaking the spiritual gift of tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. That's the spiritual gift of knowledge. The spiritual gift of knowledge was knowing what was going to be in the New Testament before it was written. Now, one thing you might notice is it says that the gift of prophecies will be done away, the gift of knowledge will be done away, but the gift of tongues will cease. It's different words in the Greek. It's even different in the English. And the reason it's different in the English, as well as the Greek, is the tongues were going to act upon themselves to end. And when day of Pentecost came and the first day of the church and tongues came into being, then it acted upon themselves. That spiritual gift only lasted for a short time because the reason for it, the purpose of it, was a sign that Israel was going to go out as a client nation. And so this is what it was. That's why it's a little different there. But now, here's what I'm saying. Look, love never fails. These other things, these temporary spiritual gifts, which isn't all of them that ended, just gave a few, they're going to end. And they did end. By the time 96 A.D., when the canon of Scripture was completed, they were all done with because they were just temporary anyway. It says, they will cease, but look at verse 13. But now abide. Those things are going to end, but these things abide. Faith, hope, and charity, our King James would be love here in our state, in our text. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And so when we're looking at verse 5, remember up here, look at this where I have them in red. He's given thanks for the faith, love, and hope of these believers because those things abide. That's what should be manifested in our lives, and the only way they can manifest is if our relationship with the Lord is right, then it's going to manifest this. You could say it's going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. And when you're manifesting that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-discipline, those things, then those are the things that are going to be the result of your personal love for God. And that personal love for God, if it's going to continue, depends upon you continuing and feeding your soul with that nourishment you need. That keeps that love for God vibrant. And it doesn't take much to get on that slippery slope of being distracted and something else is important before you know it, boom, it's all gone down the tubes. That's a great connection, isn't it? You see that? What's important there? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. I left some of that out, but I wanted you to see those never fail. And the other things are going to be put out. They're going to end. They already ended. Faith is the soul. It should be in the soul. Faith in the soul looks upward to God. Love looks outward to others. And hope looks forward to the future. So you have all of these already in every direction covered. You have faith in the soul, looks upward, right? You look to God, your faith is in God, your confidence is in God. And when you have confidence towards God, what does it manifest towards man? Courage. Don't ever try to face a situation on your own courage, because it's weak, feeble. Love looks outward to others. Here, we're horizontal now. Faith looks up. The love, the unconditional love that we are required to have for everyone, is out here horizontal. And the hope looks forward. It looks forward to the future. Faith rests on the past work of Christ. Love works in the present, and hope anticipates the future. That's what we're talking about. I've got that little quote from Norman L. Geisler in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Paul commanded the Philippians to live like royal ambassadors in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What do we have up here in our verse? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth. We're talking about that hope. And now we have Paul commanding them to live like royal ambassadors, conduct themselves properly. The Colossians were conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And their faith and love moved Paul to give thanks for the hope which is in store for them in heaven. You see how it's coming together, the pieces now? They had faith and love. Remember that? Two of the things that they were manifesting. And Paul was moved to give thanks now because they have the faith and they have the love that is manifested in their lives. Now he has, it says that, he gives thanks for the hope which is in store for them in heaven. But a hope would be jeopardy if they fell into Gnosticism. That was the problem. They had Gnosticism there. But he still had hope for them. The hope which is in store for them in heaven. Man, I wish I could go for another hour. Because I'm just getting, we're getting to the part to where the hope is. And this, let me give you a few points on this far end. Are y'all still with me? Number one is because of hope is laid up for you in heaven. Here, hope here refers to the objective reality to which the subjective hope aspires. Now, I know that sounds lofty, but all it's trying to say is that the object of our hope is laid up for us in heaven. These are the escrow blessings that God put there for us in eternity past. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 is an example of this objective hope. Looking for the blessed hope. It is what's being hoped for. You understand that? That's what it means in the objective. When he says that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, what is that hope? It's the things that we are hoping for is up there. That's the objective sense of hope being used in this verse. It's just like it is in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope, that is what we are hoping for. That's the objective sense of hope. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So our hope, we can say our hope is in heaven. Who is our hope? Our hope is Jesus. And we're hoping, we're confident that He's returning, and that's what our hope is. Are y'all too tired for this? Huh? Okay. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, when I say escrow blessings, if you haven't heard that before, all it means is that in eternity past, God customized a specific package for you. And in that package is everything that can make you happy beyond your wildest dreams. It'll make you secure. It'll give you confidence. And you're going to have victory over your circumstances and all these wonderful things. So great that you couldn't, if you could sit down and they give you a year and write everything that would make you happy deliriously, would be nothing compared to what's in these packages. And this package was created for you. And I have one too. When? Even before the world began. That's how great our God is. And that's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, it's already been taking place, with every spiritual blessing, where? In heavenly places, but what's the last? In Christ. People that aren't in Christ don't have a package because they're not believers. So when he's talking about because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, he's encouraging them. Do you get it? I've got to bring it together. I'm just out of time. But what he's saying, I see your love. I see your faith. Your faith in Christ and your love manifested for everyone else. And now, that gives me the hope. That gives me gratitude because of your package that is laid up for you in heaven. It looks like you're going to get it. That's what he's saying. And I know you might think, well, I don't care whether they get theirs or not. I just care whether I'm going to get mine. What's in it for me? Well, that's why I'm telling you what's in it for you. God has revealed in His Word. You want to know if you want to serve me? And listen, this takes commitment. This takes work. This takes labor. This takes effort. We're not talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about we're going to be faithful servants for God. We've got to roll up our sleeves and get to work. And I'm not talking about going out there as an ignoramus spiritually and muddying the waters for everybody and just hustling. Doing it with knowledge. Doing it because we're motivated for our personal love towards God. And it comes out like this by love and faith. And Paul sees that and he's saying, I'm thankful for that hope. What is in store for you? What you're hoping for? It's up there in heaven. It's laid up for you in heaven. Those spiritual blessings are our inheritance. The question is, will we inherit them or will our negative volition cause us to be disinherited at the judgment seat of Christ? You knew there was bad news coming, didn't you? Huh? The good news is the package is already there. The good, even better news, we can be drawn from that package now. We can only do it in a limited sense because we're little peon creatures here. We got these pea brains and we think we're something else because we have electricity and we have little gadgets. Well, we're so dumbed down, somebody from the 18th century would come up to us and think, who is that dumb bunny? They can't even speak. It is so wonderful a package, it's already there. How many believers know that? That's what Ephesians 1:3 is saying. And it says something about our God, doesn't it? That He is so wonderful, so great. He was thinking about you. Before He even created the earth, He was thinking about you. And this verse is saying that package, escrow blessing, is just sitting up there waiting for you. Waiting for you to what? Grow up. Get with it. Redeem the time. And quit thinking about all the nonsense and start thinking about the things that are above, the things that are important, the things that are invisible, because those are the things that are everlasting. I gotta stop. Past time. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm not going to be that specific. They're there. Now, whether he can go by and say, I don't know how it would work. If you see how great these things are and there's no regret in heaven, I don't know how it works. I mean, you should go by there and say, how can I have that? I mean, I don't know. All I know is it's there. And there's just certain things that are inscrutable. I don't know how that works. I don't know how there can't be time in heaven. Well, we're all going to meet and have a prayer meeting. When? Well, there is no when. Okay, we have to wait till we. I have to wait till we get there, because I'm a clock watcher. I'm always aware of the time, and I don't know how anything can function without time. But there is no time. So you know, I just say, okay, Lord, you got that one covered. I'm not going to worry about it. I just hope I get there in time. Okay. We'll just, we're not going to have Bible class Thursday night. But we will be here Sunday, and it's going to be Communion Sunday. And so is it too late to sign up for the thing? If you want to bring something, then you can sign up, and then we'll kind of have an idea of what's happening. Okay? Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us and what you've promised to do for us in the future. What we need to do is grow up so we can have the proper appreciation for who you are and what you've already done for us. It just motivates us to want to love you all the more and to serve you and obey you by obeying those who are so unloving, that are so unattractive. But we can do it because of your power and because you showed us how by loving us first. We pray that you will help us to put all this together in our soul in a coordinated way, systematically, to where we can be better servants. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.